Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see you this morning. Again, by saying thank you to the men who led us this morning. I know we're still in the process of getting used to a new order, but I do appreciate you leading us through that and leading us to those songs and through the scripture reading. Again, let me just remind everybody of just how great of a day we had yesterday. I know not everyone was able to be here, but our brother Kino did an excellent job in presenting the message of the Word and challenging us in our evangelistic efforts. And I'll also let you know, if you were not able to be here, you still have access to those lessons. They're on Facebook now on the congregational Facebook page, on my page as well. You can go back and look at them. They'll be on the website later this week, and they'll be on YouTube as well. So you would definitely, I think, be challenged and profited by doing that, by experiencing those messages. And, you know, I was, the day just kind of was a little bit more special because none of us were expecting it. But Brianna had been studying her Bible, and she had been, you know, hearing about the message of God, about the gospel. And just as a natural response, she said to Roberta, in between one of the sessions, "I want to be baptized." And so we took a little time and sat down with her. And to kind of cap the wonderful day off, I mean, right there in the middle of the day before we went to eat lunch, she was baptized into Christ. And now she is a new sister in Christ. She's not able to be here this morning, but please welcome her into the family of God. Encourage her. I did tell her, I said, "Now, I want you to know something. Satan is not going to be very happy with you. He is going to try his best to distract you, to pull you back away. You can't let him do that. And so you be watchful for that. Satan will use your work. He'll use your family. He'll use your friends, all kinds of influences, any influence he can to pull you away. And if you've been a Christian very long at all, you know that's the case." But in our discussions, as we were talking, we came to an interesting discussion about baptism. As I mentioned, she's a young Christian. She's still learning, as all of us are. But we were talking about baptism and about some of the questions that surround it. For people who are not members of the church, people who have not learned these things, questions that they have regarding baptism. And I want to look at a couple of questions this morning, two different ones. And first, what I would like to consider is, how does the Word of God define the proper way to be baptized? This is one of those important aspects that the world has distorted and Satan has distorted. But I want the Word of God to speak. And these are a couple of ideas that we thought about together as we talked. Was number one, we note that from a scriptural understanding that baptism is not an afterthought. It's not a if you get a chance kind of deal. But baptism, immersion into Christ, is commanded for all believers. I want you to look at a couple passages with me here. If you'll go to Acts 19, and then we're going to be in Mark 16. So those are the next two texts you want to have ready. But in Acts 19, we have Paul coming into Ephesus. There, as he comes into Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 2, or verse 1, in verse 1, he says he found some disciples. These are some learners. Now, if you will quickly kind of understand the context, there was a man named Apollos who had been teaching in Ephesus, who we found out just a couple verses earlier in 18 was teaching some of what God wanted him to teach, but he was missing something. And the text tells us that Aquila and Priscilla went with and taught him privately, more accurately, the word of truth. Well, these are the disciples he left behind in Ephesus. And so then Paul comes to meet them. And if you read the text there, verse 1 says he found some disciples, some learners, right? And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And then it leads him to another question. He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul responded, verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And then verse 5, on hearing this, they were what? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here you have a group of sincere believers, learners, but they don't have all the truth, right? They don't understand the real purpose of baptism. Now, were they baptized? Absolutely. But were they baptized in the way they should have been? No. And so what was Paul's command to them? You need to go get baptized in the name of Jesus. And so they were immediately baptized. It says, on hearing this, they went out and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Does God care about our baptism and how it's done? Absolutely. It's one of the things I told Brianna. This is important. You need to understand this when you're being baptized, that you're doing it the correct way. And then we note Mark 16, 15 and 16. That's Mark's recording of the Great Commission. What does Jesus say to the disciples? Go. Very similar language to Matthew 28, 19. Go, right? He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will not be saved. Notice what he's saying there. That belief, the outgrowth of our faith in Christ, is an obedience into baptism and what lies on the other side of baptism into Christ, salvation. Baptism is commanded for all believers. What about the person who is baptized just to go along with the crowd? He says, that's not going to work. You're just getting wet. The belief has to precede the baptism. You need to understand what you're doing. That understanding has to be there. If the understanding's not there, then whatever you do afterwards, you're not doing it correctly. So he says, he who believes, he who understands and knows, what does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? It's through that process that baptism is conducted. I wanted her to understand that. I think the word of God makes that very imperative. So we talked about that. We also notice the immediate nature of it. This is one part of our discussion. When the individual knows what they're to do, what should the response be on their part? If you go to Acts chapter 8, this is a text we looked at, and I'll probably come back to this a couple of times, but in Acts chapter 8, we have the evangelist Philip is called by God to go and meet a man who's traveling on a road in a chariot, a man who's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. We note him as the Ethiopian eunuch. This man has been worshiping in Jerusalem in the custom of the Jews. On the way home, he's reading a passage from Isaiah 53. And so Philip goes and joins him on the chariot. And if you go back and look at the context, you'll note he's reading that text. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Notice that understanding is imperative. And the man says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? What's he saying? He says, I don't. Can you help me? Right? That's what he's essentially saying. And so, verse 35, I love this verse. I think this should be the motto of Christians in evangelism. Starting with this scripture, he taught him Jesus. It all comes back to him, doesn't it? Every passage of scripture, every verse, every word in the Word of God comes back to that one man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus. He taught him Jesus. And notice the natural response of teaching, evangelizing in the name of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 36, as they were traveling, the eunuch said, hey, there's water. What hinders me? What is keeping me? What prevents me from being baptized? It seems obvious from the context that Philip has talked about the gospel, what Jesus did, and what our response should be in obedience to the gospel. Because he knows at this point about baptism, doesn't he? He knows about the importance of baptism. And so now he's asking, well, let's go do it. What's preventing me from doing that? Verse 37 goes on to tell us, Philip said, if you believe, then you may. The eunuch responded in faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the text goes on in verse 38. They stopped that chariot and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came away, they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Kino mentioned yesterday, after Brianna's baptism, how did she react, right? Isn't that powerful? She was excited. She was excited not because she had some mystical spirit on her, but because she knew what Jesus had done for her. She knew that in him there was forgiveness of sins, and she just now had her sins washed away. That's a powerful knowledge, isn't it? Some of us older Christians who've been Christians a little bit longer ought to be reminded of that same joy we ought to have each and every day. Instead of walking around mournfully with the frown on our face that sometimes we come to worship with. We are blessed beyond all measure. That joy should inundate every part of our being. We should be excited and joyful to be here. And that's the way that man was that day. You notice the immediate nature of it. He wasn't going to put it off. He wasn't waiting for some baptismal Sunday to come up. He said, I need to do this now. Why should I wait? One of the powerful moments, and I'm going to keep using her. I may be in really big trouble when I see her again. I don't know. But we were sitting back there, and we talked about this, and she started crying. Why was she crying? She knew she needed to take care of it in that moment. There's not a moment to lose. All we have is right now. The response was immediate. And it was an immersion. If I go back to Acts 8, you notice that chariot stopped. Philip and that eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. The word baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizo, which unfortunately for many, a misunderstanding has arisen about that word. That word literally means to be submersed or immersed, to be buried. Right? This idea that you can baptism by sprinkling or pouring, it's just not biblical. That's not what they did in the New Testament. That's not what was commanded by God. It was an immersion into Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us that for many of us were baptized into Christ, were what? Baptized into his death, that just as he died, we do too. Right? Just as he was buried, we are too. And just as he rose, we rise too. Right? That is a burial into Christ. It is an immersion into Jesus. And talk about what does the Word of God say about baptism? What's the proper way to do it? I think those are some of the important ideas we take away. Number two, I also talked to her and we talked about the blessings of a scriptural baptism. There's some key ideas here that I think the Bible teaches us about those who are baptized into Christ. What are the things we receive? What are the gifts that God gives us through that act of obedience? You know, I go back in the book of Romans and in Galatians and in James, all relate back this illustration of Abraham in Genesis 15. And how that through Abraham's belief, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And what the Bible is teaching us is that God imputed on Abraham, right, he gave him a gift of righteousness. Not that Abraham was of himself righteous, but that God said, because of your faith in me, I will impute righteousness upon you. Baptism is an act of faith on our part, where God promises us certain things, certain gifts he's going to give to us. I'm going to look at just a couple of these. I'm sure you could probably think of another one, but these are the ones that really stand out in my mind. In baptism, when it's done the way God has called us to do it, we are washed of all of our sins. I want you to note something. I want to use Paul's conversion to Christ as an illustration. If you go to Acts 9, so I want you to mark two different passages. We're going to look at Acts 9 and Acts 22, these texts together. Acts 9 is Luke, who's the writer of Acts, telling us what happened when Paul's conversion. Acts 22 is Paul, later on, looking back at his conversion and recounting the event. So when we bring those two together, we get a real full picture of what happened. In Acts chapter 9, we note in verse number 1, I won't read all of this, but in Acts 9 and verse 1, we note that Saul, who later be known as Paul, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the church. Paul, a persecutor of the church, was bound and determined to destroy the church if he could. All right? So this man is on his way to Damascus. He's received permission, letters from the Sanhedrin Council to go into Damascus and to find Jews who have converted to Christianity and to bring them back for trial. Right? That's what he's doing. And that's what he's been doing. And so he's on his way to Damascus. While he's on his way, he has an encounter with Jesus. This light shines around him, verse number 3. And it's so bright that the text lets us know he has been blinded. All right, this is that bright flash of light. You've maybe done that sometime in your life. Maybe you're one of us boys who tried to look at the sun, right? See how long you could look there. Maybe you've seen a bright flash of light. Or maybe you've been on the road and that person's coming the other way who still has the brights on, right? And you're saying, why don't you turn off your brights? Right, you've been blinded like that probably at times. Well, here's this light. It's blinded Paul. He's blinded so much that he's driven to the ground. And he has this discussion with Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus calls out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul responds in verse 5. He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, in Luke 9, we get a very short version of this interaction. If you want to read Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul gets into more detail about their conversation. But Luke is giving us more of a brief overview. But he does give us verse 6, and I want you to notice this. Verse 6, Jesus says to Saul at the time, "But rise and enter the city, Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do." I want you to note, number one, Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus. That's not where his salvation occurred. I know there's some who teach that. That's not what's in the text. And I'll show you why later on, why I know that can't be the case. But just so we know, Jesus never claims to give him salvation on the road. All he says is, you go on to the city and it'll be told what you are to do. All right? The text goes on, and I just want to note this, that verse 9 tells us, after being led into the city by the hand, he's still blind, verse 9 says, "And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." So he's in the city, he doesn't have any sight, he's not eating, he's not drinking. If you go on down to verse 11, we also find out not only is he blind, he's not eating or drinking, but the end of verse 11 tells us he's praying. When God sends Ananias to him, God says, "You'll find this man," and he is praying. Now just keep that in mind about doctrines who teach that you can pray your way into salvation. They teach the doctrine of the sinner's prayer, right? I want you to notice about Paul. He's such a great example to us about where salvation actually occurs. Does it occur in the prayer? Well, God says you'll find him praying. What do you think he's been praying about for 3 days? All right? So go on down. If you continue in chapter 9, it says that Ananias finally comes to him. He finds him. He removes the scales from his eyes. Then he rose and was baptized. Now, in Luke's first account here in chapter 9, it's a very brief summary. But in Acts 22, Paul actually goes into greater detail about his interaction with Ananias in regard to his baptism. There's some words that are spoken prior to his baptism by Ananias. So go to 22. This is the text that Harry was reading for us earlier. And we have, beginning at verse 12, some words of Ananias to Paul. And if you go down to verse 15, let's just start at verse 15. "For you," Ananias to Paul, "Paul, for you will be a witness for him," Jesus, "to everyone of whom you have... Of what you have seen and heard." All right, so Paul is to be a witness. However, before he can be a witness, there's something he needs to do. Notice verse 16. "And now why are you waiting? Why do you tarry? Rise," or arise, "and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want you to notice, number one, Paul, the man who's been praying for 3 days, is still in his sin. Not one of his sins have been washed away. He still, in that moment, bears the burden of all of his sinfulness. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." If Paul were to die in the state he's in, he would be a man separated from his God. So Ananias says, "Why are you waiting?" Go back to the immediate nature of baptism. "Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In the act of obedience to baptism, your sins are washed away. Not through prayer. You can't pray your way into salvation. You can't pray your way forgiven of your sins. Forgiveness comes only in Jesus Christ. And so, number one, we know that in baptism is the forgiveness or the washing of sin. Notice Acts 2:38, those individuals who are listening to Peter and the other disciples, they say, men and brethren, verse 37, Acts 2:37, what shall we do? What's Peter's response? Verse 38, repent. Change the way you think. Change your life. Devote it to God. Repent and be baptized. What? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ or by his authority. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of your sins. You see how those two line up perfectly? Baptism brings the washing, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. People need to hear that message. Not enough have heard it. Many live out there in complete ignorance of the plan of God, the plan of salvation. Paul needed to hear that message. Our world needs to hear that message as well. Forgiveness is found only in submission of obedience to Jesus Christ. In baptism, we are washed of all our sin. Number two, in baptism, we are calling on the name of the Lord. This kind of goes back to what we were saying earlier about the thought that if you just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be forgiven. That comes from a misunderstanding. I actually want to look at something before we go back to Acts 22. Let's go to Romans 10, and I want you to note the misunderstanding. Note the misunderstanding. Romans 10 in verse 9 and following. Verse 10 is kind of the focus, but we'll notice the whole context. Romans 10, 9 and following. Paul writes, because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I want you to note that. That's the English Standard Translation. I want to note in just a minute why that's actually a poor translation. I like the English Standard. I use it all the time. It's one of those times it doesn't do a great job in translating, and I'll explain why. For, verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who, what, call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? So some come to this text and they read it in isolation. They're only looking at this one text and they say, see, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Is that what Paul is teaching? Number one, no. And we have to note the context. What Paul is defending is the faith in Jesus versus faith in the law of Moses. And why Jesus is better. Why Jesus provides salvation, whereas the law of Moses cannot. And so this whole text is about belief in Christ. Now, let's go back and look at the things. So he says, if one is to make confession in our Lord and believe in his heart. Notice that connection. Confession and belief. Now that word believe in the original language denotes not just simple mental agreement, but it is the idea of submission in obedience. It's not just I can kind of mental agreement with something. Yeah, I kind of agree with you. No, it is one who believes and acts on that belief. Go to the book of James. James chapter 3 really spells this out very well. Paul's intention is not to say all you have to do is just have some agreement in Jesus and you're okay. That's not the point. Number two, in verse 10, he says, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Is that the proper translation? No, that is not. The proper translation of that actually comes, I think, the New King James translates this well. Some others do a much better job of this. But the idea of the text there in the original language is that one confesses unto salvation. Confession is a part of the process. And I'll tell you something. If this verse teaches that all you have to do is confess Jesus as Lord and that's it, then you got a big problem with other texts, don't you? You got a big problem with Acts 2:38. You remember there, Peter adds two stipulations that are not found here. He says repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. He puts those two before. You're also in disagreement with Jesus when he says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you got to ask yourself the question, is Paul disagreeing even with himself in Acts 22:16? No, he's not. What Paul is trying to say is that faith in Jesus is better than faith in the law, and that we need to be those who profess faith in Christ. I want you to notice there the end of that text in verse 13. Here Paul is quoting, and he says from the Old Testament, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We in our modern mind are thinking, maybe, I think this is where this comes from, some think calling on the name of the Lord is some kind of acclamation we make. But I want you to go back to Acts 22:16. Notice there what the man of God, Ananias, has to say to Paul. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sin, doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias says, calling on the name of the Lord is when you and I are obedient to his plan. It is our act of faith that is a call to the Lord. That's calling on the Lord. Now notice how that comes after baptism or in the process of baptism, not prior to it. When Paul was obedient to his faith in Christ, then he was calling on the name of the Lord. In baptism, we are calling on the name of the Lord. And God said, when my people call on me, I will hear and I will respond. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and I hear my sheep. Number three, in baptism, we are united with Christ. There's no text in Scripture that talks about believing uniting us with Christ, where prayer unites us with Christ, where any other act unites us with Christ. Not even repentance does not unite us with Christ. There's only one act of obedience that unites us with Christ. I want you to notice, that all just went away. I'll get us back up there in just a second. Okay. Sorry about that. All right. Is it up here? Something's not right. I'll just give you the scripture references. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul lays out a reminder for those who are in Christ of why they should not continue in their sin, why their repentance is necessary in the life of a Christian. And it's an ongoing process. Notice verse 1. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he illustrates it this way. Romans 6 in verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been, who were baptized into his death, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Notice what he says. Who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. were baptized into his death in order that just as Christ, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now notice this new life he's talking about. For if we have been united with him in death, like he is, in a death like he is, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Note that. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We were in baptism united with him. Baptism, scriptural baptism, brings us together with Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul simply says, Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have what? Have put on Christ. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who what? Lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There twice in the book of Galatians, Paul notes the idea that if we are baptized into Christ, we have what? Put Christ on. The life we live by him. Our baptism unites us into Christ. And then finally and quickly, in baptism, we are given entrance into the church, into the kingdom of Christ. A couple passages here real quickly. In Acts chapter 2, again, with the sermon that Peter and the other apostles gave on the day of Pentecost, we note in verse 41, after saying to them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, what does it say in verse 41? That day, there were added to them 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people were baptized into Christ that day. Later on, in verse 47, the text goes on to say that they continued to grow. It says that the Lord, what? Added to their number day by day or daily those who were being saved. So you notice that process. We are baptized into Christ, and then we resurrect to a new life in Christ, and then God takes us and adds us into his kingdom. It is the Lord who adds us. Baptism gives us an entrance into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians kind of says this very clearly in Colossians 1 and verse 13, where Paul, writing to Christians, says he, God, has what? Has delivered us from the domain of darkness, of sin and death, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In our baptism, that allows us an entrance into the church. How do you become a member of the church? The church Christ established. It's through obedience to his gospel plan that the Lord then adds us to his number. This morning, as we have assembled together to worship God, hopefully this has made us all think a little bit deeper about our own baptism and whether or not we've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. It's such a wonderful day yesterday, and it's so motivating to hear about the success that's ongoing in the church. And that can happen for us. The need for Christian evangelists it's never been more apparent and important than it is today. That God needs each and every child of his that's here this morning to become the kind of worker that we can be and that we should be. God needs more lights to shine brightly, to share the gospel with others around them. Yesterday we got to experience a new birth, a new child of God, someone who had devoted themselves to serving God in the way He's called us to serve. Now, as we will encourage her, strengthen her, there are others who are continuing to study, to think about these things, and we just encourage you to continue to do that. This morning, as we are assembled together, we're going to sing a song of invitation. God is extending His invitation to each and every one of us. Do you have a need to respond? Are you ready to put Christ on in baptism today? If you are, please come as together we stand and as we sing.